بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. In this hadith reported by Abdullah bin Mas'ud رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم إلا بإحدى ثلاث: الثيب الزاني، والنفس بالنفس، والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة. On the authority of Ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the blood of a Muslim may not be legally split other than in one of three instances: the married person who commits adultery, a life for a life, and one who forsakes his religion and abandons the community. And this is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The explanation of this hadith. In the beginning, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم, meaning the blood of a Muslim cannot be killed other than in one of the three instances. And this, if a Muslim, covers both men or women. And a Muslim is the one who accepted Islam and entered the fold of Islam. Cannot be killed, his blood may not be legally split except in one of the three cases. The first case, الثيب الزاني. This is legally permitted. And الثيب, who is الثيب? Is the one who had legal sexual intercourse in marriage, in valid marriage, based upon a correct marriage contract. So this is the one who simply is legally married. So if he commits adultery after Allah bestowed upon him the blessing and the favor of marriage, then he deserves to be killed. How to be killed, this will be detailed later inshallah. This, we understand from this that the person who did not have legal sexual intercourse in a correct marriage contract is not considered thayyib. He is not considered thayyib, and his punishment differs. The second is a life for a life, meaning if someone kills another intentionally, he is to be killed in accordance with the known conditions, and which we will talk about later. Then the one who abandons his religion or forsakes his religion in any of the forms of forsaking. المفارق للجماعة, this is a clarification for the statement earlier, meaning the one who abandons his religion abandons the community. Now the benefits of the hadith. First, the legal respect concerning the blood of Muslims, and this is a matter which is agreed upon and verified by the Book of Allah, the Sunnah, and the consensus of the Ummah. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 93, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. And whoever kills a believer intentionally, his recompense is hell to abide therein, This is one. Second, and the wrath, this is another. And the curse of Allah, this is the third, are upon him. And a great punishment is prepared for him, and this is the fourth. And this verse will be also explained in a short while. So killing a Muslim is from the major sins, the great sins. And that's why we know that the first thing that will be settled between people is the blood, is the disputes of blood. Second, the non-Muslim. It's permissible to kill the non-Muslim combatant and forbidden to kill the one of them who we have a covenant, or one who sought security, or the dhimmi who lives under Islamic rule. Those, their blood is inviolable. The mu'ahad, the first one is the mu'ahad, the one whom we may have a contract with, covenant, as in the case when that took place between the Prophet ﷺ and the tribe of Quraysh in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Second, al-musta'min, the one who may have left the land of kufr or the land of war and came to us and took security to trade or business or the like. This is inviolable, his blood, even though he may be from people whom we have with them war and enmity. Why? Because in this case he had been given a special security. The third one, al-dhimmi, this one refers to the one who lives with us and we protect him, and this is in particular to those who pay the legal tax in return for their protection and stay in our lands. Those are forbidden to kill. Their blood is inviolable. Now, the third benefit. The good teaching style of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, whereby sometimes he states things using the classification procedures, and this is a style which restricts the cases and makes it identifiable easily, and this provides ease in memorization. Fourth, the married who got into a legal sexual intercourse is to be killed by stoning. And the way to kill him is that he stands and the people executing that will throw the stones at him, and the stones are not of the big size nor small, because the big one may kill him right away and the purpose of stoning may be missed, and the small ones he may be suffer before he dies because they are not going to be effective. Rather, the stone to be used is medium, and so the married person is to be stoned until death, whether the person is a man or a woman. If someone says, how come you kill him in accordance with this way, why shouldn't he be killed by the sword? And we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ, if you kill, then do it in goodness. The answer, goodness mentioned in the hadith, it doesn't mean taking the easy quote-unquote way in the killing, but it means the goodness which is in agreement with Sharia. the goodness which is in agreement with Sharia, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ma'idah chapter 5 verse 50, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا. Do they then seek the judgment of the days of ignorance? And who is better in judgment than Allah for a people who have firm faith? Certainly none. So this is the goodness. The goodness is what is applicable by way of Sharia. Now, if someone says, what is the wisdom behind killing him in this way, or killing the person in this way? The answer is that the lust of desire of sex is not limited to a particular part. Rather, it covers the entire body. And since he, quote, enjoined his entire body with this forbidden enjoyment, then it is fitting that his entire body tastes it all, tastes the punishment, all the legal punishment. And this is, the fitting is obvious. Now, how is adultery affirmed? The answer: it is affirmed through the testimony of four men whose are on uprightness, acceptable, that their witness or their witnessing is such that they would testify that they saw the penis of the male adulterer in the private part of the female, and this is inevitable. And you know, such a testimony in this way is very, very difficult. And that's why Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يَثْبُتِ الزِّنَا بِالشَّهَادَةِ قَطْ. Zina, adultery, had not been verified and affirmed through the witnessing. And this is what, in his times, subhanAllah, in Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah's times. The second way to affirm the zina, the adultery, is confession. Is confession. Now, is it conditional that the confession be four times, or sufficient one time, or there should be details concerning what became known to people and what may not? So there is disagreement regarding this matter between the people of knowledge. Those who said that the attestation should be repeated four times, they took as evidence the story of Ma'iz bin Malik, may Allah be pleased with him. They took of the story of Ma'iz bin Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said that he committed adultery. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned his face the other side. Then the man came and said he committed adultery. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned his face the other side. Then he returned and he said, "Innahu zana," that he committed adultery. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned his face away the other side. Then he came and said he committed adultery four times. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Abika junoon?" Are you insane? He said, "No." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent to his people asking them, "Is Ma'iz insane?" They said, "No." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and commanded someone to go and smell him. Smell. Does he have a smell of alcoholic drink? Or is he a drunk? So the man didn't find any of that. Then after all of this, the Prophet ﷺ commanded that he be stoned, and he was stoned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy be upon him. Now, so they took from this story of Ma'az the evidence that in confession there must be the repetition of confession. But the apparent what's obviously understood from the narration is that the Prophet ﷺ did not accept from him the confession in the first place because he was doubtful. The Prophet ﷺ was doubtful until he finally verified. This is the case with respect to those who said that it is to be repeated, that the confession should be repeated. Now, with respect to the people of knowledge who said that the confession should be only once, they took from the case of the woman who committed adultery with a laborer working for her husband. And the laborer was a young man. And the story became known. So, his father, the adulterer's father, was told that you should ransom your son by 100 sheep and freeing one slave girl. So he did. Afterwards, he asked the people of knowledge, the scholars. They told him, this is not what's due upon you. Your son is to be, must be lashed 100 lashes and be exiled for 1 year. And the ruling on the woman herself is she is to be stoned to death. So they took the case to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, in whose hands my soul is, I shall rule concerning this by the rule of Allah. As to the sheep and the slave girl, those should be returned to you because they were taken unjustly. And your son is to be lashed 100 lashes and should be exiled for 1 year because he was not married. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to Unais, he said, O Unais, go to this woman. If she confesses her guilt, stone her to death. So he went to her and she confessed and she was stoned to death. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Here in this story, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say if she confesses 4 times. Rather, he said if she confesses for her guilt. And this tells that it is not conditional to repeat the confession. And also, since all the rights which a person may testify to does not need repetition, and similarly adultery. Some of the people of knowledge said, if the matter becomes known, meaning the case of adultery becomes known, then in this case sufficient is one testimony, one confession. Otherwise, then it's a must to repeat. And they said that this story became known to the people, and this laborer committed adultery with this woman, and therefore, since it became known, there was no need for repetition. These are the situations concerning the numbers of confession. Our Shaykh rahimahullah said, والأقرب and the closest opinion is أنه لا يشترط تكرار الإقرار إلا إذا كان هناك شبهة, that the condition for repetition of the confession is not required unless there is a shubha, a doubt. Otherwise, the greatest thing is for the person to confess. So the correct opinion is that al-iqrar, the confession, is one time, and this is sufficient unless there is a shubha, a doubt. What about homosexuality? Is it the same as adultery? The answer is yes, even worse. And here, in this homosexual act, it's not conditional that the person doing it and the other sharing to be sayyid, to be married. Rather, it is considered that they both be adult and sane. When they are adult and sane and they commit this crime, then prescribed legal punishment is to be performed upon them. What is the punishment here? Some of the fuqaha, the jurists, said the legal punishment is the same as that of adultery. So the married one committing the homosexual act is to be stoned to death, and the one who is not married, then to be lashed 100 lashes and exiled 1 year. However, this requires evidence, this requires dalil, and there is no dalil, there is no evidence on this analogy and reasoning, and this is a weak analogy. However, and the other opinion is that the like defaming both is the judgment, is the punishment, defaming. And this is incorrect, as will come later. And from the strange matters is that I have seen a report from some of the scholars who say that there is nothing upon them, and this is, they say this is, yani sufficient is the natural deterrence, and this is a great error and false one. And the correct opinion is both sharing in this homosexual crime is to be killed, because this is a microbe in the society. If it spreads, then the whole society will become corrupt. And this is also a killing of morality and manhood. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that the companions were in agreement to kill both engaged in the homosexual act. And it came in one narration, anyone whom you find him doing the action of the people of Lut. You know, the people of Lut were known for this evil procedure, this evil act of homosexuality. So in this hadith, whomever you find him doing this, then kill him, kill both. Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah said, the Sahaba however differed as to how they should be killed. Some said they are to be burned in fire. This was reported from Abi Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, because of the evil nature of their doing, and thus they be tortured with this very painful torment, and that is in burning them in hell, in fire. And this would be a strong deterrent for others. Some, however, said they are to be stoned as the married adulterer. Others still said they to be taken to a high place in the city, and then they will be dropped from such a high altitude, followed by stones. In a similar way, concerning what happened to the people of Lut, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted them up to high above, and then let them fall, followed by sending stones upon them. What matters most is that they both should be killed. If they were both are adults and sane, because this is a matter which is sickness, very dangerous. Because here, if you see a man walking with a woman and you denounce this, you may say that who is this woman with him? But here, a man with a man, it's not possible. Men always walk with men. So therefore, الثيب الزاني دمه حلال. The married adulterer, his blood is legally, or the blood, his blood is legally split, can be legally split because of this evidence in the hadith. Now, if his blood is legal to split or split, is everyone, is it permissible for everyone to do this? Apply the punishment on him or her? The answer is no. No one to apply the Islamic ruling of punishment upon the adulterer, except the Imam, the Muslim authority, the Muslim leader in charge, or the one whom he may delegate. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith which we mentioned earlier said, "Ughdu ya Unais, O Unais, go in the next morning to this woman, and if she confesses, then stone her to death." And if we say that anyone can apply this on the adulterer because his blood is legal to split, then there will be chaos and evil. And that's why the ulama rahimahumullah said, لا تجوز إقامة الحدود ولا التعزيرات إلا للإمام أو نائبه. It's not permissible to establish the prescribed legal punishment or the defaming punishments except to the Imam by the Imam or his deputy. The second, so this is concerning the first case, the married person who commits adultery. The second, an-nafsu bin-nafs, the life for a life. So if someone commits a person equivalent to him in deen, in freedom or slavery, then he should be killed for him. And when we say in the deen, and this is the most important, a Muslim cannot be killed for killing a kafir, meaning no equality in punishment in this case, because the Muslim prevails over the kafir, and the kafir to be killed for a Muslim. طيب, what about the Muslim who may kill a kafir? What is the punishment? The punishment here is not a qisas, is not equality in punishment. It's not based upon this, but it is left to the Muslim imam, to the Muslim judge. He may kill him as ta'zir, as defaming, because of evil entailed in this killing. Or he may put him for life in jail. So the most important thing, that this is not of the type of qisas, equality and punishment, but the case is left to the Muslim judge. Now, is it a condition that the killer should not be from the roots of the killed, or this is not a condition? The answer, some of the scholars said that it is conditional, that the killer should not be from the roots of the killed, and the roots are the father, the mother, the grandfather and the grandmother and the like, and so forth. So they said a father cannot be killed for killing his son, and they based it on the hadith, لا يقتل الوالد بولده, the father is not to be killed for his son. And they also reason that the father is the origin for the existence of the son, and therefore it's not fitting that the son be the cause for eliminating the origin. The other opinion by other scholars, that this is not a condition, and that the father to be killed for killing his son or his daughter, if we know that he killed him or her intentionally. And they based this evidence on this hadith we are discussing, when the Prophet ﷺ said, an-nafsu bin-nafs, life for a life. And also on the verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 45. وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ, and we ordained therein for them life for life. And they responded to the earlier opinion by saying that the hadith they cited, which is لَا يُقْتَلُ الْوَالِدُ بِوَلَدِهِ, the father is not to be killed for his son, this is weak, that this hadith is weak, and it cannot stand to face the other affirmed textual proofs, standing as a proof to kill life for life. Then as to their reasoning, then it is a weak reasoning, because if the father kills the son, and if he is killed for that killing, it is not the son who is the cause for the killing of the father. Rather, the cause is the action of the father, and that is the killing. So he is the one who brought it upon himself. And this saying is the preponderating saying. This saying is the preponderating one, because of the strong evidences, the general strong evidences, life for life, which we mentioned. And because of the severity of the action itself, here is an action severing kinship. So how can we treat this one who severs the relationship in this transgressive way? Transgression. How can we deal with this transgression through kindness and clemency, and we say there is no punishment upon him? So the correct opinion is that the father is to be killed for his son, and the father, whether he is, or the parent, he is a father or a mother. Then the third one, so this is the third case, the second case. The third case is التارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة. It's legal to split the blood of the one who forsakes his religion and abandons the community. Should this person be given time to repent before he is killed? Given him the option to repent before he is killed. There is a difference of opinion between the scholars. Some of them said giving him the opportunity to repent is not applicable. And they said that what matters is the affirmation of his kufr. Once this is affirmed, then he is to be killed, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man baddala deenahu faqtuluh," the one who changes his religion, then kill him. And the Prophet ﷺ did not say istitaba, don't, meaning you go and ask him for repentance. This is one opinion. The second opinion is that he is going to be given 3 days to repent. Yustatab, 3 days. Given 3 days as time for him to repent. If he is from the ones whom or whose repentance is acceptable, and this will be discussed, because some of those who may turn away or forsake the religion, some their repentance may be acceptable, others not. So if he is of the ones whose repentance is acceptable, then in this case we give him 3 days to repent. So we detain him and we say, you are given respite 3 days. If he returns to Islam, then we lift the ruling and he is not to be killed, and if not, then he is to be killed. And the correct opinion, however, concerning the istitaba, giving him the option of, or the, yes, the opportunity to repent, we say that the correct opinion is that this matter returns to the judge, to the assessment of the judge. If the judge sees that there is a benefit of giving him the istitaba, then let it be. Otherwise, no. Because of the general saying of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَاقْتُلُوهُ, anyone who forsakes his religion or changes his religion can kill him. And because of the istitaba, that the istitaba was reported from some of the companions, that they gave the istitaba or utilized it. This may differ in the sense that this person committing disbelief may have openly declared his kufr and mocked at Islam. This person, we shouldn't give him the istitaba, time to repent. And he may be, on the other hand, a person who may have concealed his kufr but repented to Allah afterwards, and we saw from him eagerness for tawbah and loving for repentance. So the point here is that people differ, and each case is to be dealt accordingly in terms of giving him the option to repent or not. I was saying earlier that istitaba is to be given to those whose repentance may be acceptable. This is reference to the fact that those who forsake the religion are two types: some whose repentance may be accepted and some whose repentance may not be acceptable. The people of knowledge said, those whose forsaking of the religion is known to be of the a greater type, then it is not acceptable. His repentance is not acceptable. Like, for example, the one who insults Allah or insults the Messenger or insults the Book of Allah or doing something very grave, those, their tawbah is not acceptable. And from this is the case of the hypocrite, because the hypocrite in origin he says he's a Muslim, and thus his repentance cannot be acceptable. This is one saying of the scholars. The other saying is that the repentance is acceptable even in the gravest conditions of apostasy or forsaking the religion. Even if he insults, if the person insults Allah or insults the Messenger or insults his book, and even if he is a hypocrite, this is, in fact, the Shaykh rahimahullah said, this opinion is the preponderating opinion. However, it requires contemplation. Would this person continue on uprightness or not? If we come to know from his condition that he is truthful concerning his repentance, we accept this. If we know from his condition that he is truthful in his repentance, we accept his repentance because of the general evidence in the saying of Allah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَخْلَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Because of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O my slaves who have transgressed against themselves, despair not of the mercy of Allah, verily Allah forgives all sins, truly He is oft forgiving, most merciful. As to the one who mocks, then his tawbah is also acceptable. The evidence for this is in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, 65-66. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوضُ وَنَلْعَبُ قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم إن نعفو عن طائفة منكم نعذب طائفة. If you ask them about this, they declare, we were only talking idly and joking. Say, was it at Allah and His ayat, His proofs, evidences, verses, and His messenger that you were mocking? Make no excuse, you have disbelieved after you had believed. If we pardon some of them, we will punish others amongst you because they were mujrimeen, disbelievers, to the end of the verse. And there is no pardoning except with tawbah. There can be no pardoning except with tawbah. So this indicates that the one who mocks, his repentance is acceptable. And concerning the hypocrites, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about them in Surah An-Nisa, in Surah An-Nisa 4, 145-146. قال الله تعالى إن المنافقين في الدرك الأسفل من النار ولن تجد لهم نصيرا إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا واعتصموا بالله وأخلصوا دينهم لله فأولئك مع المؤمنين وسوف يؤتي الله المؤمنين أجرا عظيما. Verily the hypocrites will be in the lowest depth grade of the fire, no helper will you find for them except those who repent from hypocrisy. Do righteous good deeds, hold fast to Allah, and purify their religion for Allah, then they will be with the believers, and Allah will grant to the believers a great reward. So the correct opinion that every kafir, originally kafir, or one who forsake the religion, if he repents from any type of kufr, then his repentance is acceptable. However, those have to be watched. Those have to be watched. Their conditions should be watched. Are they truthful or they are making fun of us or making mocking of us, saying that they returned to Islam when in fact they didn't. So if their tawbah is genuine, then the killing is to be lifted, because the permissibility of killing the person is because of his kufr. So if we accept the tawbah, then the kufr is lifted, and thus the killing. except for the one who insults the messenger. His tawbah is acceptable, however, he should be killed. And he is killed as a Muslim. So he will be washed, shrouded, we pray the funeral prayer upon him, and we bury him amongst the Muslims, but we don't let him live. However, the one who insults Allah, if he repents, we don't kill him. The one who insults Allah, if he repents, we don't kill him. So if one now comes and says, accordingly, is the insulting of Allah lesser than the insulting of the messenger? The answer, no, by Allah, and it cannot be. Rather, the insulting of Allah is greater, is graver. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us that He pardons His right. He forgives for His right if the slave repents. So if the person repents, then we know that Allah forgave him. As to the messenger, asked the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not say the messenger, whoever mocks at me or insults me, then he repents and repents, then I will drop my right. Accordingly, we kill him because he insulted the messenger. And this is a human right. And we don't know that the messenger forgave him for that. If someone now says that Prophet ﷺ forgave some who insulted him while he was living and they were not killed, the answer, this does not prevent or this does not preclude the saying which we have mentioned, because the right is his right. And if he pardons, we know that he forsake his right, and therefore the killing has been lifted. However, after his death, do we know that he, the Prophet ﷺ, forsake his right? The answer, we don't know. And we cannot relate the condition of the dead with that who is living. This is corrupt analogy. And because also we fear that people will, that the insulting of the Prophet ﷺ may increase if we don't apply such punishment. Because the reverence and the esteem of the Messenger ﷺ in his life is greater than his reverence after his death. Meaning after his death, he may be less revered and people may insult him. So applying this punishment on them is a deterrence. And since we don't know whether the Prophet will forsake his right or not, and Allah, the Most High, knows best. This brings the end of this explanation of this hadith, hadith number 14 from the collection of Imam An-Nawawi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make of this a benefit for myself and for all of you. And may Allah the Most High have mercy upon Imam An-Nawawi and our Shaykh and all the Muslim scholars. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.